Well, good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here. We're always glad to see everybody here, and we're so glad that Peggy's back with us. And I've said this so many times, we're small, but this is the most faithful church I have ever been in. I mean, if we're not sick, we're here, and that's the way it should be, and I know God loves us for that. But you know what I believe is a desperately felt need within the Lord's church today? We need more men like Ezra. Now, that may sound a little bit general and not quite clear, but when we consider the accomplishments of this great man of God, and what motivated him to those accomplishments, then the answer is easy to see what I mean. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ezra chapter 7. Now, while you're turning, Ezra was in Persia during the latter years of the captivity. And he enjoyed a position of comfort and esteem with the government of Artaxerxes. However, when Ezra felt compelled to go to Jerusalem after the temple there had been rebuilt under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra 7 and verse 6 tells us, "And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Just how the king felt about Ezra, the amount of trust that he had in him, is indicated by the letter that Artaxerxes gave to him authorizing his journey and his mission. Look with me at Ezra chapter 7. Let's read verses 11 through 25. Beginning verse 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thy hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priest, offering willing of the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with the money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also are given unto thee for the service of the house of thy God. Those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribing how much. Whosoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And we certify you that touching any of the priests and the Levites, singers, Nethamans, which is the temple servants or slaves, are ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toil, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. So you see, brethren, a great deal of authority was placed in the hands of Ezra by the king, evidence of his trust. In line with this trust, Ezra was to take what gold and silver he needed, and if he couldn't get enough from the people to do what he needed to do, he was authorized to take the rest from the king's treasure houses. Some scholars have estimated that the value of the wealth that Ezra took to Jerusalem was between $2 and $5 million. In light of the words of this letter, there can be no doubt that Ezra was in a most favorable position in the king's court. Being in that kind of position, obviously liked and trusted by the king, even to the extent that he could get whatever he needed or wanted, a lot of people would have been tempted to remain and enjoy the bounty of their position. This type of situation would certainly have appealed to the majority of people, especially with the hardships of Jerusalem as an alternative. Yet we know that Ezra left this life of relative position and comfort, traveled 900 hard miles after a four-month journey, arrived at the poor, beaten, mismanaged land of Judah. Now his life would be much more difficult and even threatened by the enemies of Jerusalem on every side, on every hand. What was it that possessed this man to make this move? What possessed Ezra to make this move? Well, God has given us the answer to that. Look at Ezra chapter 7, this time verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. This is what I meant when I said we need more men like Ezra. First, notice that he had set his heart, or prepared his heart. This calls to mind the fact that about 12 years later, Nehemiah, the newly appointed governor of Judea, described the determination of the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in this fashion. He said in Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. Now to have your heart set is to be determined, is to have made your decision, is to put your heart in a fixed or immovable position. As a block is set in cement, so is the heart set. Ezra's mind was made up. Nothing could change it. Brethren, the lesson for us ought to be obvious. We must have our hearts set first of all to be Christians. And then whatever specific goal we may have set for ourselves therein, maybe to be a preacher, an elder, a Bible class teacher, a good personal worker, faithful in all that we're able to do, have our hearts set to do it. One of the most difficult jobs of all the elders or a preacher has to do is to shake the indifferent child of God to get going, to put some spiritual determination into them, to instill some true dedication to the Lord, to help them set their heart. A good question to ask is not necessarily, am I a Christian, but better, is my heart set on being a Christian? Consider what specific things Ezra had his heart set to do. His heart was set to seek the law of the Lord. Several passages from the New Testament come to mind right away in light of Ezra's determination. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Another one that I like a lot is 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I think we need to read that together. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul wrote, study, there's that word, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul says, study. We'll see that all the way through the New Testament. Study your Bible, study, study. Now the opposite of 2 Timothy 2:15 is what we will not be approved of God if we do not study. Think about it. We will not be approved of God if we don't study our Bibles. So let's ask ourselves, is my heart set to seek the law of the Lord? Really, that should be an unnecessary question. But unfortunately, we know that is not the case. It should be that each of us, because of the fact that our hearts are set to seek the law of the Lord, study. Not just to read occasionally, not just hear snatches of sermons being preached now and then, but study with diligence, brethren. Be set to dig into the Scriptures. First to extract the milk, then the meat, to get the spiritual food that we need to sustain our souls and to build us up in the most holy faith. Look with me at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now if you would just move over a couple chapters to John 6. John 6. We'll look at verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Thus, if we drink of the water of life, we shall never thirst again. If we eat of the bread of life, we shall never hunger. The drinking and the eating of the water and the bread of life involves learning of Jesus and the things that he taught. It involves assimilating those things into ourselves. It involves appropriating to ourselves their benefits. That only comes through study, brethren. It only comes through study. Ezra sought all of this with a fixed heart, with a determination that carried him away from the comfort and the riches of his time to the service of God. I tell you something, brethren. We need more people like Ezra. This, however, wasn't the extent of Ezra's desire. He tells us that in Ezra 7:10 that he was determined to do God's will. The passage told us, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. It is possible to approach study of any subject with the purpose of only finding out what the material teaches. When we study various denominations, as we're doing right now in our Bible classes, our purpose is to find out what they contain so we can refute them. It is not our purpose to do them. In social study classes in school, a student may study fascism, not to be a fascist, but to know the system. You may remember that we had an extensive study right here of the false doctrine of premillennialism and how to defend it on our Sunday morning Bible classes a few years back. Many religious-minded people are deceiving themselves in this area. To simply know what the Lord states is not enough, brethren. It is not enough. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Look at Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. This passage is awesome. Our Lord said in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." But if the denominational world would understand and adhere to this passage, you know what? There'd be no denominations. And the Lord's Prayer, that we all be one, would be answered. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Let us not forget the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil. So brethren, when we study at home or go to Bible classes, hear a sermon, is it for the purpose of doing the will of the Lord, or is it just to know what God said? God expects us to do, not just to hear. You remember what James wrote in James 1 and verse 22? But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Brethren, we need more people like Ezra. But brethren, not only did Ezra desire to do God's will, his determination went even further. Again from Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Today, brethren, we need teachers. Paul explained one of his reasons for leaving Timothy in Ephesus in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2 with these words. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's what we do. We learn and we teach others. That's our job. So doesn't it logically follow then that one of the responsibilities of the taught is to teach others? We need more teachers today. We need more preachers today. You know, brethren, in the Lord's church, an awful lot of the old faithful evangelists are dying. Many of the ones in the middle are quitting, and not nearly enough young ones are starting. I've heard all kinds of theories as to why so few young men are not taking up the mantle of preaching. But for whatever reasons it might be, it is rapidly becoming a problem. Years ago, self-supporting churches never had to advertise the need for an evangelist in one of their magazines published by the brethren, but now they do, and quite frequently. Many churches go for months and years without a man to help them, and it isn't getting better, it is getting worse. Young men, please listen to me. Give a lifetime devoted to preaching some serious consideration, and if it appeals to you, prepare yourself to do it. It's an awesome, awesome job. Awesome. I think of Jesse. Jesse's a young man. I wish he would consider taking up preaching. Maybe he has. But let's face it. We're not all going to be full-time evangelists or elders or teachers in Bible classes, but we can still teach our children. We can teach our neighbors, our co-workers, and our relatives, our friends and schoolmates, and the list goes on and on and on. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would, please. Brethren, we are to be walking examples of the life of Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. What a passage. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and listen now, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. If you study your Bibles, you will be ready. You can answer those questions. And if you can't get someone to help you, there's plenty out there that will help you. One day, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our response to the gospel will be the criterion by which we are judged. Romans 2 and verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Here's the thing. God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. Or how we will stand as far as teaching others is concerned. He knows, will we teach others or will we back off a little bit because we say we don't know enough yet? We need more men and women with the spirit, the dedication, and the determination of Ezra. There's a great need for the true dedication and conviction amongst God's people today as in every era of his dealing with man. Preachers should preach it. Elders should expect it. If no elders, church leaders should expect it. And faithful members of the body of Christ should be examples for all to see what it really means to be a Christian. Have we all determined to be like Ezra? The church today needs more men and women just like this great man of God. And there's so much more that needs to be done in serving the Lord and just going to church two or three times a week. The sick need to be visited. The poor needs to be cared for. The lost needs to be sought. The erring needs to be removed. And the faithful need to be encouraged. That's their job. Each of us needs to take time to pray and to study our Bibles every day. We cannot hire a preacher to do this work for us. We cannot appoint elders and deacons or church leaders to be zealous on our behalf. If we're to avoid trouble in the church, we each must determine to be zealous, devoted workers of the Lord. So please take a moment and think back to what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. I'd like for us to read that together. It's the last passage. Matthew 9. Verse 37 and 38. What a passage. Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. If you're not a Christian, and you want to become a Christian this morning, you do it by coming forward as we sing the invitation song, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, for he most surely is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you must, this is just the beginning, then you must remain faithful until death. That's when you will receive the crown of life that Jesus promises to all who are faithful. It could be that you're already a Christian, but you've fallen away. Maybe you've sinned in a manner others are aware of. If you have, you too have to do something. You need to come forward. And we sing the invitation song. After you've repented to God, come forward and we'll pray with you and pray for you. Is there anything we can do to help anyone in this congregation right now or anyone listening by our website? Is there anything we can do to help anyone become a Christian today? Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.